How we doing? Everybody good? Good, good, good. Awesome. Awesome stuff this morning. Baptisms, worship. Good job, worship team, as always, helping us to engage in the presence of God. Awesome stuff. Thank you. Today we are continuing a series called Anointed, and we're going to read a good bit of scripture to start out, and then I want to kind of walk back through some of this scripture and look at some things that God has put on my heart, really even over the last two or three days, that I feel like the Lord has just really been pressing upon me personally, and I feel like it's for all of us as well. So if you want to go to the book of Luke chapter 4, looked at this passage a little bit earlier in the series, but I want to just touch on this real quick just to read it, because I want to be able to point back to it in a little while. But Luke chapter 4, verse 14 is where we'll start. This is after Jesus' baptism. When Jesus was baptized, it talks about how the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit descended upon him, the Father spoke over him, "This is my Son with whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." So we see the Spirit of God come upon him. We see him led out into the wilderness where he's tested and does not succumb to that temptation. And then it says in verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. So he returned in the power of the Spirit. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now go over to Acts chapter 1. So turn to the right, you get through Luke, John, you'll come to Acts. Verse 4, this is the account of Luke, who we just read out of his gospel. He's telling us about the work of the Holy Spirit through God's people, is what the book of Acts is really showing us. It says, "On one occasion, while he," meaning Jesus, "was eating with them," this is after his resurrection, he's about to ascend to heaven. "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" We go back to Jesus' baptism. He was baptized with water, but he was also baptized with the Holy Spirit. We see the Spirit of God come upon him at his baptism, and we see him move forward in power in the Spirit. It says, "Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" And so Jesus tells them, until you receive what I've received, don't do anything. It says this over in Acts chapter 2 now, beginning in verse 1, Jesus has ascended into heaven. He had promised he would not leave them orphans. He would send another who was just like him, but not him, meaning the Holy Spirit. He promised that all who called out to him, who were thirsty, who wanted to drink of this living water, he would give of the Holy Spirit. And that's what's about to happen as we read about the day of Pentecost. So beginning there in verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place," meaning all of these disciples that had followed Jesus. "Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you." So he's telling them, this is what you're seeing, what you're hearing, what you're experiencing. It's not that we're drunk. He's about to tell them. He says, listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. He's like, there ain't enough wine in Jerusalem to get us that drunk this early. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show wonders above in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So he's telling them what they've already seen, what they already know about Jesus. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. That's when he went to the cross, took our sin, took God's wrath, so that we, by faith, could be made right with God, forgiven, our sins lifted off of us, placed upon him, that we could become right with God. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. This is King David prophesying about what would be. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with the joy, with joy in your presence. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. This would go back to 2 Samuel 7, and you can read about this promise. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. This is where our hope lies, people, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did Jesus' body see decay, because God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, Lord and Savior, the anointed one, the one who was to come and live a life for us that we could not live, die a death that we should have died, so that we could have life that we don't deserve. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, or all whom the Lord our God will call. This is a promise for us that came through Jesus, that if we repent and we are baptized, then we come into a place of forgiveness of our sins, that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Father, thank you this morning for the truth of your word, for the power of your presence. Lord, I thank you that this word is God-breathed, that it emanates from you, that it flows from you, God. I thank you that it has life-changing power. God, I pray today that our eyes would be open to see you more clearly. I pray today that our hearts, Lord, would be set on fire, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that the same Spirit who came upon those early disciples and appeared as tongues of fire that sat upon their heads, that same fire would set fire to our hearts for you. God, I thank you that every void in our life would be filled with your presence. I thank you, God, that we would find joy in your presence. I thank you, God, that we would prioritize your presence, that, God, you would do something in and through us that nothing else and no one else can do, that you would change our hearts, change our lives, and use us, Lord, to be people who lead others into the victory that is Jesus. God, we thank you for that. We thank you that your Spirit is here right now. God, awaken us to your presence. Awaken us, God, that we could know the glory of the Lord, that we could be in awe of who you are, that we, like the angels around your throne, could sing holy, holy, holy because of a fresh revelation of who you are, Lord. So God, let us not grow stagnant in our pursuit of you. Let us not grow weary, Lord. But God, help us to continue to press forward. Help us to continue to press into you, Lord, that we might know you more, that the hunger, Lord, for you, God, at one point is satisfied and yet it can never be quenched, Lord. I thank you for that. So Father, would you work in a mighty way today through your word and through, God, your Spirit. We love you, Father, and we worship you in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this morning I wanna talk to you about prioritizing the presence of God. And here's why this is important. Is because for us, if the body of Christ is void of the Spirit, then we are completely void of life. If the body of Christ is void of the presence of God, then we're completely void of any hope of being able to accomplish what God desires for us to accomplish. If we are not a people who are living in God's presence, then we can't expect to have the joy of the Lord. We can't expect to have the power of God working through us to accomplish the things that he wants to accomplish. We become a people, as scripture says, who have a form of godliness but deny the power of God. And the church is really guilty of this, guys. The church is guilty of wanting the benefits of God's presence without his presence. We wanna see churches grow and we wanna see things happen, but we always seem to turn to our own ability rather than looking to the Lord to do these things. We look at the Holy Spirit sort of as the one out of the Trinity, the Father and Son, that we sort of just think about occasionally, but we don't really engage with. We don't really need. But just like our physical bodies are dead without breath, the body of Christ is dead without the Holy Spirit. There is no life. The Holy Spirit, God's presence in our individual lives and in our corporate life together is not an option, it is imperative. The Holy Spirit is not an it, a thing, it is a he. It is a person. He is a person that we should know, engage with, encounter, be led by, filled with, in the same way that Jesus was led and filled, so should we. We see where the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism and he started his public ministry. It says he started his public ministry full of the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. He walked in the power of the Spirit. He was anointed by the Spirit. And so now in Acts 2, what we see and what we see Jesus promise in Acts 1 is that we would receive the same Spirit that came upon Jesus. Jesus shows us what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. Jesus shows us the necessity of having the Spirit in our life and his presence in our life if we're going to do the ministry God's called us to do. And here's the thing that I look at. I look at the church and I see this body that there's sort of, like it's on life support. We pump so many resources into programs and into trying to be so fine-tuned and well-oiled. And really, one thing is needed, and it's His presence. I was watching football yesterday, and I think it was the Alabama-Oklahoma game. Sorry, Alabama fans, to bring that up. Didn't go your way. You still beat Georgia. You'll still end up like number one or two in the polls, so it doesn't matter. Because you're Alabama. And so I'm watching the game, and there's 80,000, 100,000 people, and they're going crazy, right? And I'm kind of locked into it as well, but I'm looking at it, and I thought about the church's typical response. The church's typical response is this. This is what you hear all the time. Well, if you can beat addicts, that's my preacher voice. If you can beat addicts excited about a football game, you ought to beat addicts excited about Jesus. If you can shout for a football game, you ought to shout about Jesus. If you can put your hands up for a football team, you ought to put your hands up for Jesus. If you can get that excited, that wound up, you ought to be that excited about Jesus. And I look at it, and here's the way I saw this yesterday. I looked at it, and I'm like, you know, there's 80,000, 100,000, I don't know how many people. And they're excited. And they're screaming, and they're going crazy, shouting, some of them dancing, some of them with their hands up, you know, high-fiving, all of these things. But instead of looking at that and going, why aren't they like that about Jesus? I kind of had a different thought. I was like, I get it. I know why they're excited. They've got something there to be excited about. I know why they're shouting. They haven't been told not to. I know why they're high-fiving and fist-pumping. Because there's something there that for them, it feels like it's giving them life. It might be short-lived and it might be temporary, but they're finding something there. And I thought about it. If the presence of God is among His people, we won't have a problem being excited about Jesus. If there is nothing exciting about the church, then it is not because God has not given us plenty to be excited about. It is not because we should not be excited when we encounter the presence of God. The problem lies within our understanding, with our pursuit, and with us not living and doing life in the Spirit of God. The problem isn't that football stadiums are filled with 80 to 100,000 people going crazy over football. The problem is we have building after building after building after building that is full of people on Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and we are content to not have the presence of God amongst us. To sit through another service, to go about another week. Being content with what we've always known, with just going through these motions. When I was reading this again and just praying through this, the necessity of God's presence in our life, it just kept being pressed upon me more and more and more. And when I read these passages and I see what happens when God's presence is here, and in many ways, what happens in Acts chapter 2 is unique to that day, but there are many things that happens in Acts chapter 2 that are not unique to that day. The gift of the Holy Spirit being given that first time, that's a unique event. But Jesus' disciples walking in the power of the Holy Spirit is not a unique event to that one day. That should be the experience of every person who says yes to Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life. And if we prioritize his presence in our individual lives, but also in our corporate lives, we will see things that are greater. It won't just be a song that we sing about moving mountains. It won't just be a song about doing greater things. We will see greater things. This is a promise that Jesus has given us. When I look at this, one of the things that I see that comes back when we begin to prioritize his presence is expectation. There was an expectation among these early believers that God was going to move. In other words, there was an expectation in that moment for the present that God was going to do something. Even as they waited in that upper room and they were waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit, not knowing exactly what they were even waiting for, there was an expectation. And when we begin to walk in the presence of God, there's an expectation that God is going to do something that we cannot do. There's an expectation that God is going to show up in ways that we can't imagine. There's an expectation that God's going to do something in my life that I can't do on my own. There's an expectation that comes with God's presence that is different, that we begin to see and expect God to move in different ways than what we could do on our own. When we look at this, another thing that we look at is that we begin to dream. We begin to have visions. We begin to see what the future can look like. We don't settle for what is. We don't just have expectation for today, but there's an expectation for the future, for tomorrow, of what God is going to do, how God is going to transform, how God is going to do incredible things amongst his people. We see that the young men have visions and the old men dream dreams. We see that on this, all the servants, all of us, the Spirit of God would be poured out, that we would all prophesy, that we would all speak God's word, that we would all be able to declare his power and presence in our lives and the works of Jesus, that many, many people would be in awe of what God is doing. We see an expectation come back. We see dreams come back. We see visions come back. We see the reality and hope of a future come back. And I was thinking about this today. The coming of the Holy Spirit certainly didn't mean that life was easy for them. But I was thinking about this morning, what we should desire, and this is easier said than done, what we should desire is to get to the end of our life and look back and not look for a life that was easy, but look for a life that was worth it. I told Susan the other day, my wife, I told her the other day, I said, we got to dream again. Like, we've got to dream again. What are you dreaming about? What has God put in your heart? What do you imagine? Because it says that God, through his church, will do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever think or imagine. If God's people, those who are called by his name, those who are filled with his Spirit, could begin to grab hold of God's dream, of God's vision, for their life and for the earth, so much would change. We've got to dream again. When I was reading through this, and this is just something that's been on my heart, it's just been weighing on me. But one of the things I see that happens in the early church with Peter and John and James and Stephen, who was stoned to death for his testimony, for Philip, for so many others. I see, this is just what I see in this. I see men being men. And this is what I can tell you, church. We need the Spirit of God to raise up men. We need the Spirit of God, yes, women too, but let me say this. I feel like women have carried more than their load in the church for far too long. Because too many men have disappeared. But on one hand, I get it. We have so softened the church, the purpose of the church, and the call of the church, that a lot of men don't feel they can exist within it. And when I look at this, I see men being men. And we hear all this about toxic masculinity. There is such a thing. But being a strong, God-fearing, praying, providing, leading, serving, standing firm, walking in courage, speaking boldly, living meekly, man is not toxic. There's so many people that I encounter who I know they don't feel like they belong. And my heart is that God would raise up men to be men. One of the things that I enjoy doing is I enjoy tracking deer for people. I like to go find, I've got some dogs, we go find wounded deer, and so a deer will be harmed in the story. But, yeah, I know, big brown-eyed, pretty little sweet deer. It's going to get hurt. But before Russ DeMott came on staff, we were friends long before that, and he called me one day to come track a deer for his friend who'd shot it with a bow, and he couldn't find it. So I go, and we put the dogs on it. It took a while, but finally the dogs find the deer. Well, we go running down there, and I'm trying to make this as non-offensive as possible for animal lovers. But he likes deer meat. Yeah, there's only one way to get it, right? Let's be honest. You like hamburgers? Don't judge me, right? And so the dogs locate the deer, and they're barking, and so we go run in there, and I knew this was a doe. I knew it wasn't like this massive deer. And so we go running in. Well, as we're going to the where the dogs are, where the deer is, and I'm really trying to clean this up as best as I can, but I take out a knife. Amen. Amen. And I take out my knife, and I start to go into the little thicket where the deer is. Well, the deer just all of a sudden bust out of the thicket and starts by me. And just out of reaction, I hit that thing like Ray Lewis. I'm talking about like Roquan Smith. Bam! I hit it. Done. Deer is now ready for preparation for table. But I look up, and Russ and his buddy are standing there, and they're looking at me, and their eyes are this big. Like, what just happened? And so we're taking the deer, dragging the deer back to the truck, and it's kind of quiet. Like, and so we put the deer in the truck, and Reed, my youngest, was with us, and so he and I get in our truck, and they get in their truck, and Russ told me later, he said they were riding down, going out of the hunting club, and he said it was real quiet, and he said, finally, his buddy said, Russ, he said, yeah, he said, that's your preacher? Russ was like, yeah. And I tell you that story, listen, I'm not saying that, like, this is what a real man does. No, that's kind of stupid, right? I do things a lot of, I'm like, that was dumb. Don't need to do that. But I'm also saying that to say this, it also doesn't disqualify you from being a man. It doesn't disqualify you from being a follower of Jesus. It doesn't disqualify you from being a Christian man to walk and do hard things, to stand firm, to not back down, to stand and be what God created you to be, a protector, a provider, a prayer, a leader, a server, to walk in courage, to speak boldly about your faith. Christianity doesn't make us soft, it makes us strong. If we'll prioritize His presence, we won't only see men being raised up in the presence of God, we'll also see revival truly happen. That's what we see here. We see revival. I read this last night. I'm going to paraphrase it, but there was a definition given that I read of revival. It's a moment when a community of people become uniquely aware of God's presence. And I love that. A moment where a community of people become uniquely aware of God's presence. That is revival. And what begins to happen, there's wonder and awe of God. A healthy fear of God. There's faith that comes. There's repentance that we see. There's signs and wonders and miracles. There's forgiveness and grace, and there's refreshing. And all of these things happen. Why? Because of the presence of God. If we begin to prioritize His presence, then we won't have to talk about revival. We will see it. Here's the interesting thing. You talk about the excitement of a ball game, and you talk about, you know, revival and that kind of thing. And we try to plan revival, which is kind of weird. Like, I think maybe expectation, but like to understand, like, the revival happens when God's presence shows up. Because here's what I look at. You look at a football game, you look at all the excitement, everything going on, and some people might be like, well, it's just because they're all drunk and they're doing all this and doing all that. Well, the disciples were accused of being drunk. There was such excitement. God was doing such incredible things that some of them actually laughed at them and were like, they're just drunk. I look at this, and when the presence of God came, look, you know what happened? A crowd gathered. It's not about advertising, marketing. It's not about any of that. You know, the best advertisement for God is God. When we become a people who prioritize His presence, who walk with an expectation that God is going to move. When we realize that while there were unique things that happened in Acts chapter 2, there's a lot of things that God wants to continue to do. What if what we think is extraordinary was what God saw as this should be common in the church? If we prioritize His presence, there'll be dreams and visions. We'll begin to dream again. We'll begin to see what could be. See, what if? What if is so often a scary question for us. What if this happens? What if that happens? But for the Christian, what if should be a statement of optimism, not pessimism. What if God moves in this way? What if God did? What if God's presence was amongst us in such a way that it changed everything? What if God brought 3,000 people to faith again in one day? What if God began to heal the sick again? What if God began to do things that we cannot do? What if God began to put back the brokenhearted, to begin to bind them up and restore them? What if God began to do greater things, greater things, greater things in our midst? What if God raised up men to be men? What if revival truly came because we prioritized presence of God in our own lives. I think the thing for me with this is that it just hits home with me. Because I realize this is what God is calling me to personally. But I know it's what he's calling us to as a church. It's to be a people who prioritize his presence, a relationship, a knowing him. Walking in his power, a walking in faith. A realization of what Chase said earlier, that faith the size of a mustard seed, it moves mountains. And I think it all comes from just our pursuit of his presence. It just comes from pursuing his presence. God, more than anything this morning, we want your presence. God, more than anything this morning, we need your presence. God, we realize that our very existence depends upon your presence. God, would you move the mountains in front of us? That every mountain would be laid low, every valley would be filled in, that you would make straight the path, Lord, before us, that we could be a people who see clearly, who dream dreams, who have your heart, so that your presence comes what we are known for. That God, we can walk in your ways, accomplishing the things, Lord, that you desire, but finding incredible joy in the journey because your presence is there. Stir our hearts. Pour out your spirit. Chase, can you lead us just to declare that he's worthy of it all? Lord, you are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. I want us today to just declare, Lord, you are worthy of it all. All of my life. Lord, to know you and to be with you makes it all worth it. You're worthy of it all, Lord. You are worthy of it all. Today, I encourage you as we sing this, you would cry out to the Lord for his presence in your life. That we would be a people who prioritize his presence, to give our lives for it because he is worthy, and it'll be worth it.